Every blessing in my heart to sing thy praise. Strains of mercy never ceasing. All for songs of loudest praise. It is a melodious sonnet sung by
that he'll be with us, and when we're gathered together in his name, I believe he'll be in our midst if we come with the right spirit to worship and to give him all the honor and glory and praise. When we're asked to introduce the service, you know, sometimes we realize that we're not to take all the time. We're not to stand here and as Brother David's time to preach, but Brother David asked me this morning, did I have anything on my mind? I said, well, I think if a man's called to preach, he always has something on his mind. He should be at least thinking of those things of the Lord and making application of the scriptures. And you know, and the Word of God is for our instructions and for that we might be fed, that we might have joy in the Holy Ghost and spiritual things. I got up this morning thinking about a scripture found in the 15th chapter of Luke, and it's the Lord speaking here and he's speaking in parables, which he generally did. He taught in parables, and in this particular portion of scriptures, in the latter part of that, from 11 on through, he tells us of a man that had two sons. And Now, you know, the simplicity of Christ's words is always amazing to me. And we sometimes overlook the such simple things of the scriptures. And, you know, some might read this parable and wonder about, were these the ones under consideration here, is it representing one that's a child of God and one that's not? Here's a boy that just left home, went out into the world, and just did his thing. You know, he wasted his inheritance, and as we see so much going on in the world today of kids just going out and, so to speak, having the time of their life, which they don't realize is the worst time of their life, can lead to terrible things. Here's a young man that asked his daddy for his inheritance and received it. The very first scripture, though, is something we need to bear in mind and keep this in mind. This man had two sons. They were both sons. This don't represent one that's not a child of God and one that is, but it represents the father's two sons. Both of them are his children. And one is in a state of disobedience. Actually, they both are. But one goes out into the world, has his fill of the world, does wrong, wastes his inheritance. And oh, how many times have I wasted my spiritual inheritance by not being about the master's business? I can't go through all this, but in the end, the young man finally says he came to himself. Oh, that we would come to ourselves and kind of turn back, go back, and be willing to serve our Heavenly Father. So this young man, though, there was one sentence in this, one thing that he said that has come to my mind, been studying on it some, and this young man said, I will arise after, you know, after he had hungered and been completely cast down, just on the bottom, in the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, down on the, in the gutter, he finally comes to himself and said, how many, in verse 17, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So, in studying on this, and I did a little research on that, but you know, a hired servant carries a little different thought from just a regular servant. A servant in the father's house carries the thought of being a slave, being there, you know, and when he come, and the servant said to him some of these, you know, what was going on to the other brother. But I'm looking at this, and a servant is one that's permanent in the house. He's got a full-time job. The hired servant is like a part-time. He just comes and works for a day, and he may not have bread tomorrow. In that culture and in that time, they paid the hired servant every night. He might be needed tomorrow, and he might not. There was no job security in being a hired servant. But this young man said, well, I'd rather even be that, even below a servant. A hired servant was below a servant because a servant had security. The hired servant had no security. He was there just for the amount of time that the master would hire him for. Brethren, do you see the picture here? Oh, let's be servants in the house of God. Isn't it amazing we've been called to servitude and that we are promised? Because of that, we're promised bread for tomorrow, a place to lie down and a place to stay, a place to have security in our Father's house. I missed that part of that parable for a long time. This man was willing just to be a hired servant. But in the end, what did the Father say? He says, put him on the best apparel, put him on a ring, kill the fatted calf. This my son was lost, but now he's found. He was out, but now he's back. Let's make him a servant in the house. Let's give him the very best we have. Oh, I tell you, that's what's waiting for us in the Lord's house. When we come and are willing just to be hired servants, if nothing else, but just to be there. But all the Lord says, no, kill the fatted calf. Put rings on his fingers and let's celebrate. Oh, isn't it wonderful when one comes and says, I want to be a servant in the house of the Lord. I thank you. I'll try to lead us in prayer, Brother David, for his talk. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we bow, Lord, we're thankful for us, Lord, that we're able to come and feel to be servants. What a wonderful quality it is. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then just come and serve. Servants are really the greatest in this kingdom. Lord, a lot of things are opposite in this kingdom. I say in the world, most of them. Lord, we pray that you give us the spiritual eye to see it. Here to hear tonight. Take in those things that are preached tonight. Understand them. Thank you for that. We have that wonderful privilege to pray for each other. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here this morning, especially for this heart.
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Sometimes I'm amazed at the simplicity of the parables, and yet they're so complex. So simple, but so complex. Luke 8 and 9, the disciples, I'm going to try to speak to you this morning from the book of Matthew, but I'm going to read this right quick. Luke 8 and 9. Well, this is the same parable I'm going to try to talk about from Matthew. The disciples asked him, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto the others in parables. He taught all the time in parables. I'm going to try to speak to you this morning, if the Lord would help us too, from the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. I think there is a lot in this, and I'll try not to be too long-winded or in-depth, but there's just so many things here that I think are just good. Just like the parable that Brother Eddie introduced with, oftentimes you hear debate and discussion, not necessarily from those in the Old Baptist Church, because I think, for the most part, most Old Baptists agree that those two sons were sons. They were both sons, just different, two different sons with different characteristics, different mannerisms, different wills in and of themselves, different times of coming, different convictions, different, and so forth. Well, this is a similar parable. In this particular case, there's not two, there's four. And just like the case is with the two sons, they were both sons, I think all of the types of ground here in this parable are also sons, and Lord willing, I'll try to expound on that a little bit. But this is the parable of the sower. It's in two of the other Gospels. It's also in Mark and Luke. It's not found in John. But there's a lesson here in it, I believe, for us today, just like the lesson from the two sons. verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now, we understand what a parable is. We've talked about that many times before. A parable is a story, at least a scriptural parable, is a story that uses natural elements, natural instructions, things that most of the people were aware of and familiar with, use these natural images to teach a spiritual lesson. And so he said, verse 4, talking about this sower who went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the idea here in the teaching of parables is a lot of times it's a little confusing. But, you know, when we talk about scripture, for example, like the parable that Brother Eddie introduced with, there were two sons. Again, much of the world wants to make that elected novel, or saved and not saved, or what have you. But the idea of scripture, or the teaching of scripture, is for our benefit. But there is no scripture that is for the benefit of the non-elect. There is no scripture that in anywhere. Paul says in the book of Romans, I believe it's the 14th chapter, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So these things that are written, now from our perspective, of course from the Apostle Paul's perspective, those things written aforetime were what we know as the Old Testament. Now, from our perspective, all of these things written aforetime is this whole book. But these things are written for our comfort and for our instruction so that we can gain from this. This is not written to the non-elect. This is not written to the unconverted. It is written to many of the unconverted, okay? I'll say that. But it's not written to the lost, okay? It's written to God's children. And so, verse 10, As the disciples were standing around and hearing this parable that was set forth to the multitude, the disciples came up, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Well, that's a good question. Why? Why, Lord, why don't you just come out and tell them plainly, Lord? Why do we have to teach these things in parables? I think he explains that to us here. He answered and he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know, listen to this, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, this kind of makes it sound like the Lord's playing favorites. It's given to you, but it's not given to them. Back in a couple of chapters prior to this, the Lord is talking about a man named John the Baptist. And he begins to tell the people how great that man was. John the Baptist was a great man. There hadn't been a man born of woman that was greater. And he says, yet even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, why is that? Well, there are some blessings and some benefits that are only obtained inside the kingdom that can't be found outside. There are some mysteries that were hidden before the foundation of the world that can't be found outside in the world. They're only available in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, he says, Matthew 11 and 12, he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, he says this a little bit differently over in the book of Luke. He says that all men press into it. They're pressing into that kingdom. Now, what is the idea here, I believe, is that it's a difficult thing to get into the kingdom. It is a difficult thing. Why is it difficult? Because it goes against us. It goes against our natural tendencies. You know, we want the easy way. We want the way without difficulty. But being in the kingdom, being a disciple. Now, see, the distinction here that I believe in this parable is that all of these ground types are children. So they're all sons and daughters of God. They're all, however, not disciples. Now, when Jesus came and he began to speak this, remember who he spoke to? He spoke to the multitudes. Now, you can look through Scripture, especially in the Gospels, and you can see why the multitudes came and why did they come. Well, he says over in the Gospel of John, he says, well, you didn't come because you saw the miracles. You came because you got fed. You came because your belly got full. You see, they wanted the easy things. They didn't want the hard teachings. They didn't want the lessons that the Lord had. But they wanted to just benefit from his kindness and his mercy, and they just wanted to rake in that kind of stuff. Give me some more food to eat, Lord. Don't bother me with these hard lessons. Don't bother me with these hard instructions about pressing into this kingdom. I don't want that. I want that broad way that's easy. I don't want that narrow way. It's hard. These disciples had been pressing into this narrow way, this difficult way, and that's why it was given to them. You see, these multitudes had come, and they just wanted the easy. They just wanted the easy thing. And so he presented this parable to them. That explained to them their condition. He says, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have even more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even what he has. Now, we saw how the multitudes, how they always came, and they just wanted just the superficial, just the outside, just the let's get full and then go home so we don't have to worry about all these hard instructions. But the Lord had, you remember the parable of the talents? Okay, the parable of the talents. Well, all of those servants received a certain amount of talents. And the king expected something in return. And we get down to the end there to the final servant. And it's in, I can't remember where that's at. We get down to the end of that final servant, and the Lord said, The servant came and he offered his talent back to the Lord. He says, Lord, I know you're a steward man, I believe is what he called it. But he said, reaping where you didn't sow. He said, and so I was afraid and I hid your talent. I hid it in the earth, wrapped it in a napkin. Here's your talent back. And what did the Lord do with that man? He took it away and he gave it to the one who had been had the best stewardship, we'll put it like that. Whoever, the one who was the best steward over what it is the Lord had given him, well, that he took away from that lazy steward and he gave it to the one that worked hard. Now, we don't believe, certainly we don't believe in any kind of works-based eternal salvation, okay? Because you cannot get to heaven by working hard. I mean, if you look at these texts and he says, well, it wasn't given to them, You make it kind of sound like that here's something that's just laying out here available, but I'm just not going to divvy it up to them because I don't want them to have eternal life. But you've worked hard enough for it, so I'm going to give it to you. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like a works-based salvation. But it's not an eternal salvation because it's optional. Because he's given them the choice. When we look over there at the children of Israel, the Lord says here, he says, listen, therefore, for this reason, you know, because I'm going to give it to who is the best steward of it. Therefore, for this reason, I speak unto them in parables, because that seeing, they see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they'll hear, seeing they'll shall not understand. Let me read that again. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Did the Lord just blind him because he didn't like him? You can read about that in all over the scripture. But Paul explains it, I think, the best over in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. 11th chapter of the book of Romans. You read that right quick. So the Apostle Paul is talking about the blessings of pressing into the kingdom, okay? And so he says, 11 and verse 7, so what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day, and so forth. Same text, same teaching. So why? Why is it? And he goes on and talks about how one was cut out of the natural tree and you wild olive branches were grafted in. Why was that? Because he liked you better? No, listen, verse 20. Let me read verse 18. 18 again. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, some people would say that the branches were broken out that I might be grafted in. They might say, the disciples might say, oh, well, these people, they weren't allowed to see what I saw. I guess just because the Lord must like me better. No. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, so be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Therefore, behold, look, he says, at the goodness and the severity of God. You see, God is a steward man. If he divvies out talents to you, you know what he expects you to do? He expects you to be a faithful steward with those talents. And if you don't, if you are an unfaithful steward, like I believe the vast majority of these people were, you see, the biggest crowds have never wanted those hard teachings of Christ. They might want some religion, you know. They might want to be associated with the church. They might want to be found to be part of God's congregation here in this world, but they want to go and be entertained. They want to see the concerts. They want to hear they want to get into all the programs because that's easy. That's fun. But hearing these hard teachings that say you got to press into the kingdom, that with difficulty, that it's not easy, most people just don't want that. And you know what? They don't get the blessings that flow from that. He says, so that's why. Therefore, for this reason, that's why I speak to them in parables. Because they don't want the real thing. For this people's heart is waxed gross. What's that mean? The idea of a wax, it's like you know what beeswax is? A bee will put a wax, like a door or a lid on top of a comb that's got honey in it, and it'll seal that off. Well, he says, that's what's happened to this people's hearts. It's waxed gross. It's waxed. It's sealed off. It's coated over. He said, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, I have closed. they have closed, and their eyes they have closed. These aren't the non-elect, brethren. These are God's children who don't want to press into the kingdom. They don't want that hard way. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time, should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand. Now see, that's the key. In order to understand, it takes effort. In order to see these things, you've got to go where they're taught. You got to go to where the master is, but even just going, like this multitude, just going's not enough. They weren't the disciples. They just showed up, hoping for another meal. That's what I think. He says, lest at any time they should understand, dwell on these things, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Sometimes I'll take the time to look into like things like parts of speech. And it's interesting that this word, there's a little phrase here, should be converted. And sometimes we don't care about parts of speech. We just want to hear the sentence and see what it means or see what it says to us. But this phrase should be converted. It's aorist subjunctive. Okay? I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but it's aorist subjunctive. Okay, now an aorist tense word is just a word that describes some action that takes place. It doesn't say that it's going to that it happened in the past. It doesn't say it happened in the future. It doesn't say that it will continue to happen. It's just an action that takes place, just describing an action. So the idea of a conversion is an action. It's a thing that takes place somewhere, sometime, somehow. But when you attach this should be on the front of it, it makes it subjunctive. Now what's subjunctive? It just means optional. It just means here's something that could happen to you if you press into the kingdom. If you stop and consider and understand and listen and take heed. This depends on what kind of ground you got, I think. Well, that's the idea of this aorist subjunctive. Optional, may or may not continue, but it's definitely not guaranteed. Okay? Definitely not guaranteed. See, eternal life's guaranteed. For Paul said when he wrote to Brother Titus, he says, Titus, I'm writing in hope of eternal life, which God promised, which God who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, eternal life is not subjunctive. It is not conditional. It is not optional. It's guaranteed to all of God's people who were chosen before the foundations of the world were laid. Guaranteed to all them. But discipleship is conditional. You may or may not get the blessings that flow from discipleship because it takes work. Because it's hard. It's not easy. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are they. For they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen. He says, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What do you have that you didn't receive? Paul asked the church there at Corinth. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, nothing. So what does that say to us? Ultimately, all the blessings that we could possibly have come from God. Now, here's the question. When we are blessed with these, I'm going to say potential, these subjunctive blessings, when we are blessed with these, what does the steward master expect? He expects faithfulness. He expects that we will be good stewards over these things that he has given us. And what is the alternative? If we are not good stewards, he takes those away. You can go back and you can read you want to see some seriously, sometimes it depends on the eyes you got on, It can be a little confusing, but you go back to the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and you read about the potter's house. And you read about how Jeremiah goes and he sees the potter and he takes this lump of clay and he says, I made it just like I wanted it. He says he had this lump of clay and he started to make it and he says it was marred in his hand. What does that mean? He didn't like how it turned out. He just mashed it up and made another. And so he goes on. He explains how this works. He says at any time, if I say that I'm going to bless a people, and they are disobedient unto me, what will I do? I won't bless them. At any time I say I'm going to punish a people, and they turn around and repent and follow after me, what will I do? I won't punish them. You see, our God is the source, the fountainhead of all of our, every good and every perfect gift, James says, comes down from God, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. And what does he expect us to do with these blessings that he just pours out upon? Go on the hillside and just eat until we're stuffed and go away until we're hungry again and come back? No. He expects us to be disciples. So he says, ultimately, it is God that grants us these things, and it is also God that expects us to be good stewards with these things. So, verse 18, hear ye therefore, since that's the case, hear ye therefore, since God is the one that gives us these things, and it is God that has expectations of us once we've received these things, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Gives Brother Eddie mention about the parable that he introduced with, the parable of the two sons. For years, I heard, one of these is lost, eternally lost. And the other one, you know, it's funny, they never mentioned that other son. But the idea, what most of the world will teach you about those sons is that, one of these sons is eternally lost, but he gets out there in the world and sees how bad it is, and then he decides to be eternally saved. That is so far from the actual truth that it's not even funny. The saying, almost universally, is said about the parable of the sower. The first three are all eternally lost because they reject the gospel. All of these. Eternally lost because they reject the gospel. Now, I think you can easily debunk that line of thinking with basically one word. Heareth. When anyone heareth the word. Now let me tell you, hearing is essential to discipleship, all right? There is no question that hearing is essential to discipleship. If you can't hear the instructions of the master, how in the world are you going to be obedient to his instructions? Now, I don't mean, that deaf people can't be disciples, because they can too, because they can hear. You look over at the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, verse 43. John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus is speaking to some Pharisees there, some Jewish people there, who are unbelievers. Not just those who were confused about things, but he goes on and he tells them why they're unbelievers, because they are of their father, the devil. Now, of this group of people, he says this. He says, listen, why do you not understand my speech? Now, the word for speech, there's the Greek word lela, and it just means noise. Why don't you understand this noise I'm making, the Lord says? He says, even because you cannot, not will not, even because you cannot hear my words. Brothers and sisters, if you can hear the Lord speaking to you, you are a child of God. You are not the child of the devil. Okay? You may act like the child of the devil sometimes, like about three-fourths of this group that he's going to talk about. You may act like him, but you're not his. You belong to the Lord. If you can hear his voice, you belong to the Lord. He goes on, I think it's the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and he's speaking to those same Jews, those same unbelieving Jews, and he told them, he says, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know what he said to them? He says, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. But listen, you and I can't make that call. I mean, it's hard enough for us to make the call about ourselves most of the time. It's hard. It's difficult. Yeah, I know it is for me. We can't make a call whether somebody is a sheep or not, whether somebody's a child of the devil or not. We can't make that call. The Lord is the only one that can make that call. But here's some evidence for you. If you hear the words of the Lord and they mean anything to you at all, you are a child of God. And guess what else? He's given you that, and he expects you to do something with it. Verse 19. So that just debunks the whole theory that any out of this group is not a child of God, because they all have one thing, the gift of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not this word. This would be the logos, okay? The instructions of God. That from that verse over there in Romans, and faith comes by hearing. That faith, belief, understanding. You got to have hearing before you can have faith and belief and understanding. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word, the word of God, is the word rhema. It is the spoken creative act of God when he creates in you a new man. When he takes that hardened, stony heart of flesh and puts in that hardened, stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. When he makes you a new creature. You see, that's the creative work of God. It's his creation, his creative power in birth, in spiritual birth that gives us ears to hear. So he says, when anyone heareth the word, of the kingdom, and then understands it not. I think this first group here describes the basic multitudes, because they're interested in one thing and one thing only. It's not listening for the specific commands of the Lord. They're listening for free food. They're listening just for the easy things. They're not paying attention. Their mind is not on what it is they can do in response to what the Lord has done. Their mind is on, what can I get out of this? What can I get to benefit me? They don't consider. If I can find it. The disciples had just seen Jesus walking on water. This is from the 6th chapter of the book of Mark. Just seen him walking on water. 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Just start at 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side unto Bethsaida. Now, I'm figuring it's sometime around this same time, because this was his thing. He would sit on the seashore there. The multitudes would come hoping to get something. And then he would send his disciples over. He would go and pray. And then he joined them. Well, in this particular case, verse 47, when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Isn't that funny? He would have just walked on by. You know, that's the thing. If you're not paying attention, the Lord's going to walk by you. If you're a disciple, he's called you to pay attention. He said he would have passed him by. He says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, and it goes on, he says, and he went up in unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed beyond measure, and they wondered. But why? Why were they sore amazed and beyond measure and wondered? Because they had already seen him do so much, and still they were beside themselves. It says, the scripture says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Unbelief, brothers and sisters. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. You see, that'll cause you to miss out on the blessings of this seed that has been sown. Lack of faith. He says, so, and here's the results. Here's the results of a lack of faith. He says, when you don't understand it, when you understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away. He steals it. That which was sown in the heart, that he which received, that is he which received the seed by the wayside. So you got four groups of people here, and that's the first one. The ones that received the seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places. Now the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that word anon means immediately. You ever hear something, and it's immediately you know it's from. You know it's a truth. Well, see, that's, again, what's the key here? They heard it. They had the ears to hear. God had blessed them with these ears that they could hear these things. And they received it with joy, immediately. Yet, hath he not root? Where? In himself. Where's his root at? I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man abide not in the vine, if you try to abide in yourself, if you're looking to you for your own deliverance, see, this is, I think, the problem most of the Jews have. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Paul prayed for them. Saved how? Saved why? He says, for they, if I could get this even close, he says, for they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. He says, for they being, can you help me with that, somebody? For they being ignorant, absolutely ignorant. See, that's the problem. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're relying on their own root in and of themselves. And you know what happens when you're relying on your root in and of yourselves? You don't dureth very long. You don't dureth very long, but dureth for a while. But when tribulations and persecutions come, because your root's not very deep, it's just superficial, it's just right on the top. When tribulations and persecutions come, because being in the kingdom, being a disciple in the kingdom takes effort. You got to press into that thing. Effort is required to be a disciple. Don't get me wrong, not a son, a disciple. A disciple. Effort is required being a disciple. And so, he doesn't have much root in himself. And none of us do. We don't have root in and of ourselves. Our root, the Lord is our root. That's why Paul said, for I can do all things through myself, who gives myself strength, right? Absolutely, we know that verse. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, if we're relying on us, we're not going to get very far. We're just not. So when persecution arises because of that word, well, by and by, he's offended. That's the one that received the seed in the stony places. Verse 22, and he also that received the seed among thorns. I think this is the vast majority of America. I just believe it is. We've got so many thorns, it's hard for us to see anything else. Now, what do I mean by thorns? When the children of Israel were, they had been in the wilderness, wandering, and they were about to go into the promised land, the Lord kind of pulled them aside and said, listen, you're about to go somewhere where you have everything you could ever possibly want. Houses that you didn't build, gardens that you didn't plant, trees that you didn't plant, wells that you didn't dig. And when you get there, beware. Why? Why beware of all these good things? Because you might get in there and you might get amongst all that stuff and you think, man, I've got everything I could ever possibly need. I don't need anything else, including the Lord. Beware lest you forget where all this came from. So much of America has got so much stuff, and it's just thorns. It's thorns. Because you know what it does? It chokes out everything else. It chokes out the Lord. It chokes out the Word. It chokes out the desire for discipleship. Because you get in there, you get amongst all this stuff, and you think, I don't need anything else. He that received the seed among thorns is he that hears the Word. And then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and he becomes unfruitful. Well, this is, three-fourths of God's children, at least, are unfruitful. At least three-fourths. Verse 12, but there's hope. There's hope for some. Hope it's me. Hope it's me. But he that receives seed into the good ground, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. He heard it. He listened to these things. He was attentive to these things. I think Paul says over there in the book of Philippians when he's talking, you know, about right before he said, for I can do all things through Christ. How is it that we can do, how is it that we can stay focused on that? Well, Paul says, for whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and so forth. He says, dwell on these things. Think on these things. These are the things that the child of God ought to be focused on. See, that's the opposite of what happened up there in the first example. He understood it not. He didn't dwell on that. He didn't look and see the miracles that God has already done and say, gosh, he's done all that. Well, I don't see an end to it. I don't see that there is an end to the miracles of God. Because he can just keep on doing what God does. And I believe it. When that happens, he understands it. And he bears fruit. And he brings forth. Now here's the interesting thing. He hears it. And he brings forth fruit. But not everybody, even in this last one-fourth, not everybody brings forth a hundredfold fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. But it's the fruit that is brought forth that brings glory to God. Okay? And it's the blessings. Here's the thing. Everybody that has ears, hears. You hear these things. If you've been called to be a steward and you hear these things and you've been given the opportunity to be a steward, you've got an option. You've got a choice to make. Let me look at a text in James, and I'm going to close with this because this is, I think, this is exactly what the Lord's talking about. I think I used the scripture already, that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, or because of this, here's that wherefore again, or therefore, always there. Why? Since that's the case, that's how we ought to say it. Since he's done that for us, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all of filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive it with meekness. Dwell on these things. And don't act like you got it because you're something special. Know that you stand by faith. And unbelief caused those Jewish brethren to get cut out, know this for a fact, that unbelief will most certainly cause you to get cut out as well. Cut out of eternity? No. No, but cut out of the blessings that you can receive right here and right now. So lay that apart and receive that which is able to save your souls. He says, but be ye, listen to this, doers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, like three-fourths of God's children do. Don't just listen. Don't just stand around waiting for a handout. Be doers of the word. Hear the commands of God. For if any be a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, and he goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he is, or was. But whoso looketh, listen to this, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in all his deeds. Now this man has eternal life, which is the greatest blessing that anyone can ever receive. All the children of God receive that equally, jointly, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Nobody gets a bigger mansion in heaven, and nobody gets a littler mansion in heaven. All of God's children get an equal slice of heaven along with Jesus Christ. But while we're here on earth, we're blessed based on our efforts, based on our obedience to Him. May the Lord bless us to understand these things.